And let's pray. God, we just come to you. We come before you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your spirit. Today, God, we're believing that your word and your spirit today will release life in us. Lord, we'll release focus and clarity and purpose in us, Lord, as we trust you and lean into you. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive, Lord, what you have today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we opened up with John 1 and verse 12. It's a verse that says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And we talked about that particular word power being defined or coming from the word exousia. And exousia, the very first definition you find in Strong's and in Vine's both, it says the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, the ability or strength with which one is endued. And that when you look at that scripture with that, it basically says you were given the choice, the capacity to choose to fully embrace what God gives us as Christians through the new birth, to be sons of God, to be fully receiving all that the Father has for his sons is something that we can choose to do. That's the inference on that word. And it was kind of exciting. We talked a little bit of, I got excited now. You might not have, but I did because it was revelation to me. But the second part of the verse, the B part of the verse, said even to them that believe on his name, that believe on his name. Because we're going to talk today just about being believers a little bit. And the fact that part of what we have power to do is to choose to believe rightly. Now, Webster's defines the word believe because, you know, Christians, we call ourselves believers, right? You know, you're a believer. One of my favorite old Monkees song. Anybody know Monkees? Yes? Come on, somebody. Oh, then I saw her face. And now I'm a believer. Rod's like, please stop. Don't do this. No. Hey, man, I'm free. I'm free. To believe, to have confidence in the truth, the existence or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. And this statement, it was right after that on the online web church. Only if one believes in something can one act purposefully. I just want to say that again. To believe is to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. Only if one believes in something can one act purposefully. You know, I find it remarkable that even a man who was in the presence of Jesus at one point was able to recognize something within himself. It's a man who had a child that needed a touch from God. He needed to be healed. He needed to be delivered. And Jesus expressed to him that all things were possible for those who believe. And the man said to Jesus in the moment, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." To whatever degree that I believe that you're Lord, there's also something in me that wants to believe still, you may not be capable of solving my problem. And I believe it's a posture that we need to consider and maybe even ask ourselves, at what degree, at what point do we recognize we don't believe as hard as we could? Or we're unbelieving about certain things a whole lot more than what we're comfortable with. Jesus said in John 6, verse 29, he simplified what it was to live and please God. And he said in John 6, 9, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. Now, if it were so simple, Jesus wouldn't have called it work. Let's just consider that for a minute. The idea that we can be flippant about calling ourselves believers means that there might be more to it than what we first think about if Jesus is going to call it work. The work of God is to believe. And I think sometimes that's where we begin to, you know, sort of stumble. Oh, I believe. Well, wait a minute. We all believe in something. I'm going to reference the famous, no, I won't, 80s rock hair band. Yes, I will. Give me something to believe in. I'm sorry I couldn't help myself again. You'll have to pray for me later. But the point of believing is that we all believe in something. It's just, are we believing in the right something? In the moment, I can believe that Jesus is my Savior. Can I believe Jesus is my healer? In the moment, I can believe Jesus is the Son of God. I can believe that His Father is my Father. Can I believe, though, that He looks at me the same way He looks at His Son, and He gives me the same privileges and inheritance that He gives His Son? See, it's one thing to say, I believe I have a good Father. But when you call Him Father, do you believe that you're fully a son? And that's what I want to believe. I can say He's my Lord. As a Lord, am I so believing that in His Lordship that I'm submitting my will to His? Because that's where what we really desire and what we accept start being defined. See, we don't acknowledge that in the moment nearly as much, but I'm willing to accept less than what God has for me because I believe something different about how He looks at me. I believe it's okay to treat this person differently because I believe they're something less than what God says they are. See, when we begin to acknowledge our belief system is still developing, then we start recognizing that we have power to believe better, if you will. I'll use a little, to believe bigly, to believe harder. Now, I want to address one fallacy before we go much further, and that is our belief is not just something we have or don't have, and it's not something that God sovereignly causes some to have and some not to have, because Jesus called it work and something that He expects everybody to do. It's something that's available, and we all have capacity to believe and capability to strengthen our belief, like I said previously, in what is the real question. So Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Because this is sort of how it begins to apply to our life. In verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And being of good courage, that word there actually means to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be strong, to become strong, to be courageous and firm, to grow firm. So grow firm is another way you can say that, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The reason why I put that verse in there is because it shows the partnership between God and man in that moment. It says, wait on the Lord and make yourself strong while you're waiting. Just like David strengthened himself in the Lord in a very dark time, God expects us to use the power of our mind, our will, and our motion, anchored in His Word and filled with His Spirit, to strengthen ourselves, to cause ourselves to be able to, in the light of the Spirit, look where we're not believing and change how we're thinking about something. See, unbelief always has some level of action or inaction or reaction. Fear is another way of saying unbelief, but we act or react a certain way when we don't believe something. You know, when I tell, you know, I'm in the pool with the kids and I say, Jace, jump in. No, I don't want to. I don't feel like swimming right now. That's not the truth. The truth is you're afraid to jump in. And your inaction is showing me that you're thinking something about not jumping in the pool right now. So, Jace, what do you feel right now? Well, I feel like I don't want to swim. No, no, no. You're feeling uncomfortable, and it's causing you inactivity. What are you thinking? Grandpa, I'm thinking that the water's too deep, and you may not catch me. Two things, buddy. The water is deep, And grandpa's never missed a catch. That's when he says, okay, even though I can feel that it's uncomfortable, I'm gonna go ahead and do it. We got to the thought, the belief system, and we replaced a fearful thought with a faithful thought. And that's what God wants to do with us. That's what God is after in the place of us being able to compassionately evaluate how we're thinking about things and what the root of our unbelief is. You know, the question, how hard do we believe? I can put it this way. Our belief in Christ as Savior notwithstanding, okay? Because I think we've pretty much got a room mostly full of people who believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But do we have big belief in other things? Do we have big belief in His leadership, in His promises, in His commitment to fulfill that which appears impossible in our eyes? There's inevitable things that are going to take place. Do we have belief that He can take us through these things? That His grace truly is sufficient? You know, Jesus stated in Mark 9 and verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. Now that's, you know, kind of sounds subjective. But I think he meant it this way. If you choose to do what's necessary to cause your heart to trust in me, then you'll find I'm greater than every impossibility that you're discovering along the pathway. If you can believe, if you can do the work of looking at the things that aren't true that you've agreed with, and put your hand, so to speak, on the shovel with me, we'll dig those things out and we'll plant the authentic, true, life-bearing trees, fruit-bearing trees of trust and faith that I desire to grow in your soul. There's a companion verse to that one, and it's Ephesians 3:20. And many of you have heard this. I'm going to read it out of the NIV, but it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You know, oftentimes we are able to really quote that first part really fast. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. But there's a qualifier. According to his power that's at work in us. In other words, according to your willingness to submit your mind and your will and your emotions and your thoughts and your opinions and what you're going to dwell on, what you're going to think on, what you're going to believe. Believing what I feel, I submit to believing what God says. And that'll produce a something new that I feel. According, you know, the idea that we have a promise that says he'll do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we ask, think, or imagine, then he puts responsibility right back on us according to the power that's working you. Are we allowing, are we agreeing, are we facilitating, are we allowing our faith and our the focus of our mind to be catalytic in believing, or are we casually being lazy and saying, well, if I believe more, I do more, but since I don't believe, it's just sort of the way things are. My faith isn't big enough. Oftentimes, what really happens is we say, things are good enough the way they are. And I'm telling you, in this nation, as a Christian, as an adult person, I can tell you, a good life is pretty easy to have. I mean, we are the richest nation in the world. We still have more privilege than the 90-plus percentage of the people on the planet. And the ability to say, well, things are pretty good. But my heart says, is it good enough that you can see the evidence of being a son of God? Is the evidence there that says that you are ruling and reigning in life according to the grace of God that's been given you? Or is there more? Because I believe that good can be an enemy of great. I believe the greatness of God is something that he wants to display in you and I, not because he wants us to be all puffed up about how cool we are, but because he's a great God, and he wants to shine through our face on those who don't even know that he loves them. And then oftentimes, your mediocrity and my mediocrity and our compromise and our ability just to say good is good enough, when God says, well, how about the fact that there's a whole bunch of people that have good and they're dissatisfied, but one person in the midst calling us to greatness could be the very thing that a man like a Martin Luther King or a man like a William Wilberforce or a man like an Abraham Lincoln decided there was more than just good, and so I'm going to reach out for grace. I'm going to believe for great, and I'm going to believe that if I do, God will, because he said so in his word. According to what's going on in your inner man, the hidden man of the heart, what's going on in your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. And, you know, we do walk by faith, and there's always, if you will, an element of faith in anything we do. Any preacher, anybody who tells you they have this clear, perfect, absolute, no-doubt picture and hotline to God sort of reality, that's bunk, okay? We walk by faith and not by sight. You know, those who want to, so to speak, fluff up their encounter with Jesus. Jesus in the flesh comes to walk to me regularly. I'm thinking, that ain't Jesus, bro. That, you know. Because faith is part one of the essential elements. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, we now, at this point in time, only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. But I believe we can experience, if we give ourselves over to the process, an activity where God actually closes the distance because of the way we position our hearts before him. That as we draw near to him in humility and worship and obedience, don't forget that word. James 4:8 says that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Oftentimes, it's our stiff-neckedness that keeps us in the place of distance from God. We say, well, I'm not going to obey, but I expect God to obey me. I'm not going to agree with God, but I expect God to agree with me. And it's like, wait a minute. This isn't that kind of relationship, bro. It's a, hey, agree with God and align your heart with him and watch how near, how close, how present God with us is. And I'll say it this way, drawing near isn't always just a prayer time or a Bible reading or serving or ministering. I think more than any of that, it's a place to surrender. Surrendering our heart, surrendering our mind, surrendering our attitudes to God. And you know what that looks like sometimes is rejoicing when there's nothing to rejoice over. It's being thankful every day, even when you have to be thankful today for the same thing you were thankful for yesterday because you can't remember anything else. It's posturing the affections of your soul, the adoration, in a way that says, I'm committed to believe you, God. I'm committed that your leadership over my life is the leadership that I want. Because you won't do the hard things if you don't make that commitment first. The hard things are where it really kind of comes down to it. You know, I have felt more than once, the thing that I want from God, the dream that I have for God, the vision I have for my life, there's just moments where I'm like, hey, you just can't get there from here. There's just, and then I remembered, but God, your word has said unto me that you are the one who makes a way where there is no way. So I have to choose right now, God, is there a way to get there from here? I say yes, though I don't see it, because your word says it, and I trust your word over my experience, over my thought, or what everybody else's good intention telling me. Now, just don't set your sight so high, and you won't be disappointed. Now, just don't believe so big, and therefore you don't have to fall so far. I tell you with everything in me, I am not made in such a way to believe smaller. I am made in the image of my God who created the universe, and I believe he has a big capacity to believe, and if we'll agree with him, he'll give us a big capacity to believe too. And I believe that committing to believe really is more important than seeing the manifestation of that what we're believing for. The commitment to say, I trust God no matter what. Because I can tell you this, and I said this last week, but it holds true. I won't realize every dream and every promise on this side of heaven. But I just want all of them that I can. And I want to die, going to my grave, believing and trusting God for more. The issue comes when our version of how it should happen doesn't materialize. We don't see with our eyes what we want. And we're tempted oftentimes just to quit then. You know, let's just shut it down. But that's really the time to believe hard. When we don't see it, it's not the time to give up. When we don't see, it's the time to double down. Believe that there's more than one way to see something happen when God is involved. Because faith truly is being willing to believe in something, to believe in yourself, to believe in God in your life. To believe. When I say believe in God's leadership, so oftentimes people go, oh yeah, he's a great leader. Really? Where is he leading you? Oh, right now, man, you have no idea. My spouse is awful. And my boss is a jerk. And my car is breaking down. Really? So you're telling me God's a bad leader? Because he's got you in a relationship and an occupation and a car that all seem to be pretty crappy? Oh, wait a minute. Or God's leadership is good because there's something in the hardship that I need to go through because I'm not a very thankful person. Oh, there we go. Are you thankful for that car? Because there's a whole lot of people that are walking. Are you thankful for that family member, that partner, that spouse? Because there's a whole lot of people that would love to have that person in their life still. Are you thankful for that job? Because there's never a shortage at the homeless shelter. There's always plenty of people that said, I need help. And you're going to complain, wait a minute. God is leading you into a place of appreciation. Maybe you haven't got the message yet. But he's going to keep turning up the volume. Because his leadership is perfect. And you said you gave your life to him. And the circumstances that you're in right now are the circumstances that he has for you because in that place, he is the way out. And the way out isn't over there, and it's not over there, and it's not over there, and it's not over there. The way out is right here. The Spirit of the living God transforming me by the renewing of my mind. And the most negative situation and circumstance and difficulty I have right now, I become stronger and kinder and gentler. I become Christ-like in the place of that circumstance and grinding my flesh away and empowering me to find out that there's a whole lot more power in the Holy Spirit that works in me than I was giving him credit for. According to his power that works in you. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask, think, or imagine. His power is at work in us. Sometimes we need to quit rebuking the devil and start agreeing with the Holy Spirit. God, you have me here because I'm always trying to make my own way. See, right in that moment, God, I want to control my life. We have to remember, Jesus said, I am the way. You're not the way. My ways are higher than your ways. You're in a low spot because you chose your way. Chose my highway. And watch what happens. And so much of it goes on in our heart. In the moment, how doesn't have to have an answer if we can give ourselves permission to believe in the dreams and God and godly born desires that he has for us for a better life and a brighter future. Knowing the path isn't a prerequisite to believing. Knowing the how. I think if we were to evaluate things, we would just need to ask ourselves a simple question. What am I using as an excuse not to believe? I would take it one step further because this is the process that I'm in dealing with difficulties. Can I change something in my thought process that will allow me to believe and ultimately get the results I desire? Can I do that? Can I change something in my thought processes? Because the answer is yes. But I have to humble myself. I have to not think so highly of my own opinion. I have to be willing to say, just because I think these thoughts don't mean they're God's thoughts. I have access to the mind of Christ, God. Show me where I'm operating more in my thoughts than yours. I'm ready to make an exchange. I'm ready to trade these things in for the ones that you have about the circumstance and about me. Now, many times, we're just too quick to sort of project our reason for unbelief and excuse on another. I'm going to give this example because it really serves the purpose well. We can change our thoughts, but we think that somehow somebody else is responsible for them. And here's an example that I want to give you because somebody will do something. Somebody will show up in a relationship, in an encounter with us, and they're not behaving right. Okay, I mean, we all know people that when they show up, you go, oh, man, not them, right? And the comment that I will say and that I've heard others say is, man, I just don't like that person. I might think it, you know, I may not say it out loud, although with me, you never know. I just don't like that person. I just don't like them. And then we go, oh, yeah, let's move on. But the I just don't like them is really an immature way to relate to someone else, but it's really a subtle way of saying, it's not my fault. I mean, I can't, you know, they're who they are. It's not my fault that I don't like them. And the truth of the matter is, no. You have to admit that we've made a choice to decide if we like them or not. We've chosen to allow something that someone else does to determine if we like them. Now, that's brutal, but it's truthful. And our choice in the moment, anytime we make a choice to like someone or not like someone, it's for a reason. And again, if we slow down our processes, we go, I'm believing something. And that belief is causing me to feel something about that person. And that feeling is causing me to make a decision not to like that person. Okay, so I'm going to choose to think differently. And ultimately, that's what we do over and over and over again. We show up with the mindset that says, Jesus died for everyone. He loves them all, and that's my goal. Now, you can say, oh, that's optional. You know, what's the big deal if I choose to not love people that aren't very nice? And I'll put it to you this way, because this speaks right to the core of our belief system. One of the two great commandments, to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself, is at play in that moment. Because when we're unable to love the ugliest and the worst and the hardest that we see around us, then we're unwilling to love the worst that we find in ourselves. And that is oftentimes where our faith gets derailed. I can justify not loving someone on their behavior, really, so now that's why you're really not loving your own self. And I'm not talking about loving your self-life. I'm talking about loving the one for whom Christ died. That he said you were worthy enough that if you were the only one, I would have died for you. And to love yourself like Christ loves you is a goal that oftentimes is hindered by our inability to be conditional in how we love others. Our belief is being challenged. And since you do have the right to choose, you can choose wrongly if you want, but it won't get you where you want to go. So my encouragement, submit our choices to God. And it's better to choose to believe good about somebody else than to believe something that causes tension or anxiety anyhow. It's more healthy. I almost played a video this morning, but I didn't. But I saw this amazing video that a friend of mine sent me, and it was about defining a good life. And a good life, you know, they did this poll. Hundreds of people, even right now, they say millennials, the two things that when people say, what would you define, what would you need, what would it be important to you to have a good life? And the first thing they all said is they want to be rich, or the greatest majority of them. And the second, over half the people said, and I want to be famous. Okay? Well, they did this, isn't that funny? Everybody wants to be rich and famous, because we put that on a pedestal like that's the answer. But this guy said, wouldn't it be something if we could look at life from beginning to end and see what really defines a good life? And then he goes on to explain. Harvard did a study, it's over 75 years old now, where they took nearly 800 people. They took part of them were Harvard students, and part of them were kids off the street in the poorest part of Boston. And they said, we want to invite you to be part of our study group. And they've been studying these people's lives. Some of them, the ones that are left are alive, are in their 90s. I think there's about 60 of them left. But every year, several times a year, they interviewed them and asked them questions about their belief system, about their relationships, about how their success was. In order to look at enough data of a whole bunch of people over a lifetime to see what defined what made a good life. And he said some of them, you know, one of them became a president. I don't know who, but he said several of them, a few of them became schizophrenic. Some of them became alcoholics. Some of them died young, prematurely. But he said the most absolute, without any doubt whatsoever, that the thing that defined those that were the happiest and the healthiest and lived the longest was the quality of relationships they had with others. Not just if they had relationships, but the depth and quality of relationships. And they said it was so funny because by the time they were 50, they could predict who in that study would live a happy life as an octogenarian, as somebody in their 80s. It was already set in place. The habits and patterns by which they choose to think about themselves in relationship to others and how they viewed others was what set their life in a place that would be prosperous and joyful and healthy in their later years. I was flabbergasted when I saw it because some of the crazy, it was like riches didn't make it. Having the good job or the worst job didn't make it. What made it was how they viewed themselves as relationships. Some people would just isolate themselves. And they found out that when they isolated themselves, that those were ones that died quicker. Some had relationships, but their relationships were at distance. And those people were the same as the isolationists. Others, they said they had to actually make hard choices to get away from certain people and deal with hardship in a way that they had somebody to trust in to help them get through the hard places and the difficulties that they went, some of them, you know, losses and, you know, divorces and all that stuff. But those who felt like they had somebody to rely on in the dark places were the ones that were able to recover. See, we have somebody to rely on. And our relationship with him and those around us that God put in our lives is by God's design. And if the science is telling us what Scripture already tells us, then we have, if you will, two confirming words that our own heart is also saying. God, I need to believe that loving those around me is important, and so is loving myself. God, I need to believe when things don't look the way I think they should, that you have a different viewpoint and I'm going to trust your viewpoint. God, I'm going to believe that your promise is true, even though the evidence right now is causing my heart to be in doubt or to be in fear. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but when you commit to believe, the difficulties won't stop you. When you commit to believe, God will purify your heart in order to equip you to receive that which you're believing him for, and to give you the grace to handle it rightly, to steward that which he wants to give you. I want to end today at a scripture out of Galatians 6. And it says, do not be, this is Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, Strong's on this line, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The term life is the absolute fullness of life, real and genuine life, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. The Bible definition says that there is absolute fullness on this side of heaven that we can experience, that there is a measure of heavenly stuff that is within our grasp. If we do not lose heart. You know, we have a harvest coming. Our challenge, continuing to believe. And you know, some of the practical things, you know, we've been really, I know, maybe harping, you know, on the fact that God is after our thought life. But it's not just so we'll think better. It's because God has purposes. God has purposes for the fruit of a life that thinks rightly towards Him. That's what's swinging in the balance. Our children, our children's children, our neighbors, our family, there's fruit, there's a harvest that's in play to those who say, God, I just want to believe You for that. You know, whatever you're believing God for, you know, that's personal sometimes, but I'm telling you, there's a way to agree and see greater belief and ultimately greater harvest. Stand with me if you will. We're going to pray. I want to thank You this morning for just engaging with me in this conversation, in this idea. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for just helping us today. Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what the man said. So that's what I say today. Lord, there's things that I don't understand, but I don't have to in order to be a believer. Lord, there's things that haven't turned out the way I planned. Lord, but that doesn't change Your faithfulness and Your goodness. Lord, there's things that I desire that I haven't seen. Lord, my not seeing them doesn't make them any less real or any less attainable. Lord, I want to be a believer today. Lord, I believe You want us to step up our belief in You today. I believe, Lord, where fear, where doubt, where unbelief of any kind has been present, Lord, You want to shine the light of Your love and release grace into our hearts, Lord, to be those who are unwavering in their belief in Your goodness. God, make us unwavering. Lord, we want to be sure of Your goodness. God, we want to trust You and Your leadership in our lives. And the truth, Lord, that You can work all things to the good for those who love You and trust You and are called according to Your purpose. Father, we give You invitation. Holy Spirit, permission, if You will, to help us uproot the things that are feeding our unbelief. Because God, we want to feed our faith. We want to feed our faith and starve our fears to death. God, help us to think rightly, to meditate on those things that produce belief, to uproot and destroy those things that produce fear. And ultimately, Lord, receive from our lives the fragrant offering of a life surrendered, and the fruit, Lord, of those who live heavenward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. We want to offer an opportunity here.